Today on The Journey.
It's discouraging to know on one hand I want so desperately to serve God. I want to be His man. I want to know Him intimately. I want to know Him consistently. And on the other hand, I struggle with sin. I struggle with my own flesh.
At what point in the Christian life should you anticipate taming the sinful nature? How long should you expect to struggle with doing what's right in God's eyes? Well, on today's program, Ron Moore looks at that issue and offers an expiration date for the old man's power in your life. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Till Death Do Us Part, on The Journey.
We have been following David through a book of 2 Samuel. And we have watched David in all the emotions of his life. We have seen him in victories. We have seen him in successes. We have seen him in great personal failure and defeat. David had no royal credentials. When God chose him, he was just a young boy. He was a sheep herder. And God took him, and God molded him, and God made him into a man after His own heart. He was a king made from scratch. But you know what? You know that even God's chosen saints are men and women made out of clay. Even God's chosen saints are human. No matter how old, no matter how mature, no matter how godly, we are all sinners to the core. Each of us have the capacity to sin and to sin greatly. When we sin, there are consequences to reap from that. And you know, it really isn't a pleasant subject, is it? It's discouraging to know on one hand I want so desperately to serve God. I want to be His man. I want to be His woman. I want to know Him intimately. I want to know Him consistently. And on the other hand, I struggle with sin. I struggle with my own flesh. So today, we're speaking to each other, fellow strugglers. And I have no corner on the market. We are in this together. And we will be fellow strugglers until death us do part. We left David desperately dealing with the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. He was about 50 years old when that happened. One of the consequences was his son rebelled against him, ran him from the throne, and that revolt lasted about 10 or 11 years. So David was about 60 years old when he found that his men had defeated Absalom, his son's men, and actually had killed Absalom. He was devastated by that, and from Scripture it seems he hardly got over it. So now David is moving on. These last chapters don't tell a lot of the details of his life. There's a revolt of Sheba. That's in chapter 20. That's squelched early on. There's a couple battles in chapter 21 and 22. In 23, there is the Psalm 18 is recorded, the Song of David, and then David's last words in chapter 23 and a list of his mighty men. But now we come down to chapter 24. And unfortunately for David, another sin. And this chapter really summarizes and capsulizes what we have been talking about in this little series from 2 Samuel 11 to the end of the book. The struggle on one hand to serve God, the inclination on the other hand to sin. Let's look at chapter 24, verse 1, 2 Samuel. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go and take a census of Israel and Judah." Now we have to stop and deal with this verse. There are a couple things we have to look at. Again, tells us that there was another time when God's anger burned against Israel. We don't know exactly when that was. May have been back in chapter 21, where a famine was brought on Israel. And we don't know for certain what brought on this anger of God, but we know that it is there. We're told it's against Israel, but from here on out, the issue is David and his response, because David is the leader of Israel, and we want to see how he responds to this situation. Now, the real sticky part of the verse occurs in the second part. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he God incited David against them, saying, "Go and take a census of Israel and Judah." Now the question there, of course, is, does God direct us to sin? Well, the events in 2 Samuel are also recorded in 1 Chronicles 21. And this is the way, inspired by God, the Chronicle records this event. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So let's put those verses together, and that gives us a clear picture of what's going on here. One, God is sovereign. Absolutely nothing happens without God either directing it or allowing it. We also know from Scripture, however, that God never tempts us to sin. James chapter 1, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Temptation is always through the tempter, Satan. And we help out quite a bit too, don't we? So putting these two verses together, here's what we see. God permitted it. Satan was the instrument of it. In the 2 Samuel version, we see God's permission of it. In the Chronicle version, we see who's going to carry out the instrument. But we also have to see that it's David's responsibility. Because that James 1 passage goes on to say, we are tempted when we are drug off by our own evil desires and enticed to sin. So God allows it. Satan puts it in front of us with all its allurement. We make the decision to do it. That's what's happening here with David. And the rest of it's his responsibility. Look at chapter 24, verse 2. So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, "Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba," that's the northern part of Israel to the southern part of Israel, "and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many men there are." Now there's nothing wrong with taking a census, except that here David has a hidden agenda. And while we can't see it in the text, Joab must have, because he says, "David, let's not do it." And David in a moment is going to overrule him. The specific sin is not mentioned, but we don't have to look very far to narrow down the possibilities, do we? How about pride? David's older. His best days are behind him. He's either 70 or getting really close to it. Could it be in his older age that David needed some strokes? Could it be in his older age David needed to be confirmed that his life meant something? And he needed some numbers to confirm that. And he needs to say, "I have raised quite an army." Of course, right in the middle of the word pride is the word "I." I have done this. I have accomplished this. And David wants to see some numbers. He wants to see some confirmation of his significance. And so he says, "Joab, go number the men. I want to know a number." The second thing David is probably looking at here is security. He is older. His son is going to take the throne, and he wants to know if Israel is going to remain strong, if they have enough men to remain secure. Now, throughout David's life, he has depended on God for security and protection. Remember, he was the one who stood against Goliath. He was the one who wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." He penned it. But now he wants to make certain there are enough men there. He wants to find his security in some things. It's uncharacteristic of David, but it's that struggle, isn't it, that we're involved in. Security. Where's your security? Bank accounts? Retirement funds? Investments? Trusting in things rather than trusting in God? I believe it's pride and security that causes this great last sin in David's life. Joab tries to talk him out of it. David won't hear of it. Overrules Joab's words. And for the next 9 months and 20 days, Joab is going throughout counting the people. Chronicles tells us that Joab was repulsed by having to do this. And as soon as Joab came back with a number, David learned he had sinned. He was convicted in his heart. Look at verse 10. David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a foolish thing." Does that just remind you a little bit of something that happened 20 years earlier in his life?
David was convicted by his sin. He admits his sin. He repents. He says, I'm sorry for it. I've done a foolish thing. But remember, with sin, there always are consequences. And if the consequences themselves are not bad enough, God has David choose which consequence is going to come. And God gives David three options. He says, David, you're right. You have sinned. I forgive you, but there are consequences. Here are three options. One, you can choose a famine to come on the land for 3 years. Second option, 3 months, you can have your enemy chase you out of the kingdom, around the countryside. Third option, 3 days of plagues in the land. Now, how would you like to have to choose between those three? And how would you like to know your foolish sin is causing you to make the choice? Well, you can imagine. Look at verse 14. David said to the prophet who delivered this message from God, I am in deep distress. David knew if he chose a famine, he would have to depend on the other nations to supply them food. And he didn't want to depend on the mercy of the surrounding nations. David knew if he fled for 3 months, he would have to depend on the enemy. He would be at their mercy as they chased him around. He didn't want to have to depend on the mercy of his enemy. Who would? So notice what David chooses. He chooses the plague, and he says this in the rest of verse 14. I'm in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for even in his discipline, his mercy is great. But do not let us fall into the hands of men. It's the plague that will be directly from the hand of God. David said, I'd rather be disciplined, even severely, by the merciful God any day than fall into the hands of men. God sent a plague, devastating. 70,000 fighting men were killed. And remember what we are to do in the midst of our consequences? We are to pray, and that's what David does in verse 17. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I'm the one who sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family. So on that day, verse 18, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. That's what David did. He went up to the Jebusite, Araunah. Araunah saw the king was coming and fell down before David. David let him know that he was going to build an altar on his property and wanted to buy some of his property. Araunah said, just take it. You're the king. David said, there's absolutely no way I'm going to take it. Araunah had even offered him all the oxen he needed for sacrifice and even the oxen's yoke and part of the threshing tools to burn the burnt offering. Notice what David says in verse 24. The king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I'm not going to worship the Lord anything that I don't have to pay for. That's the believer's instruction, isn't it? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul, inspired by God, says, therefore I urge you in the view of God's mercy to offer your bodies. The word body represents our person and all the activities, all the things we do. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And Paul, in giving us that instruction, is saying this, if you're really going to do it, you know what? It's going to cost you something. Because you cannot sacrifice to God that which costs you nothing. So David sacrifices the oxen. Look at verse 25. David built an altar to the Lord. He sacrificed burnt offering and fellowship offering. And notice how the book of 2 Samuel ends. And then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague of Israel was stopped. And that's the ending of the book of 2 Samuel. Not on a high note, is it? The reality and honesty of the Word of God. Now, what I want to do in our remaining time is just draw from this chapter 4 lessons. The first is this: I am vulnerable to sin and always will be. It doesn't matter if I am 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100. I am vulnerable to sin, and I always will be. Until the day I die, I will struggle with sin. The only difference between Christians and non-Christians is that the final penalty for sin has been paid for, and the Spirit lives in us, and we have the capacity to live a life beyond sin, although because our flesh is so strong, we will struggle with sin until the day we die. We're fellow strugglers, and we always will be. And throughout our life, some sins will be more tempting than other sins. Job chapter 32, verse 9 says this, "Experts have no corner on wisdom, and getting old doesn't guarantee good sense." We are vulnerable to sin and always will be. Like David, we will have our times of victory, spiritual victory. Like David, we will have our times of spiritual defeat. And like David, our prayer is that we will cling to the end on the mercies of God. Second lesson, sin carries consequences. I'm not going to spend much time here except to say you see it again, don't you? Sin carries consequences. You sow it, you reap it. God is holy, He's just, He's separated from sin. He says, there's the line, don't walk over it. We step across the line willingly, and there's punishment on the other side. And of course, the ultimate punishment for sin was God didn't even spare His own Son. He delivered Him up for us all. Why? Because of sin. There'll be discipline in our life. It carries consequences. Third lesson, we have a great God. He is merciful. He is loving. You know what? He knows everything about us, and He still loves us. I can promise you, if you knew me completely, you would not like me. Some people know me just a little bit and don't like me. But if we could see all of our sinful thoughts and intents and actions and desires, we would repulse each other. You know what grace is? God knows every thought, every intent, every desire, every action, past, present, and future, and still chooses to love us. That is grace. He still says, looking at the dark, deceitful, deceptiveness of our heart, I love you with an everlasting love. He still says to the believer, I have chosen you to be mine, and you'll be mine forever. He still says to the believer, even the believer living in sin, even the believer walking from God, nothing can separate you from my love that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that is a great God. And that is a great grace. Finally, I learned through this study that I must have an eternal perspective. David got himself in trouble when he either lived for the moment, Bathsheba, or he started putting his faith and trust in himself or things instead of God. And I learned from David's victories. I learned from David facing down Goliath and saying, hey, you can come with me with all your spears and javelins, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. That's great victory. I learned from that. Courage. But I also learned from his defeats, some costly moments in his life. When I put my security in things, it's not pleasing to the Lord. And I have to live with an eternal perspective. After my mom passed away, we learned that she had a safe deposit box key. And so my sister and I went down to the bank and we signed in. We noticed she hadn't been there since 1986. And she had in that little box things that were precious to her. She had her marriage license and she had the deed to her house and she had her car title and some things like that. My mom never lacked for anything she needed, but certainly she lived on very little income. And while we were in that vaulted area there in that bank, a man came in. And I had worked with this man many years ago, and I knew he had had a very difficult life. He was far from the Lord as far as I knew. And he got out his little safe deposit box, his big safe deposit box, and he started going through his stuff. And he had a lot of stuff, a bunch of stuff to confirm he had some investments and he had some security here on this earth. And I looked at my mom's deposit box and his deposit box and said, what is wrong with this picture here? My sister is widowed and has been for several years, and this man had actually asked her out a few years ago, and she had firmly said no. And I punched her and said, are you sure you don't want to reconsider? I mean, you can outlive him, and that box could be your box instead of this box. But you know what? Although my mom had very few things in her safe deposit box, she had eternal security. She had the riches and was enjoying and is enjoying the riches of heaven. And how sad it is when our boxes here are full, but our eternity is empty. And how joyful it is when our boxes here are empty and our eternity is full. David's last words are recorded in chapter 23. Some of these last chapters are probably not in chronological order. Let's look at his last words. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by God of Jacob. And I love this next one. Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, David says. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, not perfection, but in righteousness of God. When he rules in the fear of God, not perfection, but his life is characterized by a fear of God. He is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless day. He shines like the brightness after the rain that brings the grass up from the earth. It produces some fruit. Is not my house right with God? How can David say that after the sin? Because he's been forgiven. And we can too. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made me an everlasting covenant? Arranged, and notice that next word, secured in every part. And will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? Because David's every desire was to be at peace with God and live with him. Even in sin, even after sin, even in consequences of it, we can know as believers that because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, God has brought us through Christ into an everlasting covenant with him. It is arranged and secured by the Almighty God. And he's going to bring about the fruition of our final salvation. That is grace. And that is real security.
And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, Worn Out by Obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.